Over the past 4 weeks, we have been considering matters of life and death. We've looked at very specific issues like abortion, euthanasia, war, and capital punishment. I've attempted to present relevant data, a biblical perspective, and on occasion, a personal opinion on these subjects. You may or may not agree with my conclusions. That's fine, as long as we are aware that these issues exist, and they are indeed matters of life and death. This morning, we're going to wrap up this series, and I'm not going to introduce a new subject, but I want to look at our response to them. It's every preacher's desire, after they have proclaimed God's word, to have the listeners respond as they did on the day of Pentecost. We're told in Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And that's the title of my message this morning. What shall we do? We've come, we've heard, we've learned. What do we do about it? And I hope to answer that question this morning by providing a three-step approach. It's very simple. Didn't mean it's easy, but it is simple. First, we must be informed. No less than four times in Paul's letters does he say to his readers, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about whatever it is that he is writing about." And I think that's important for the believer in Jesus. We need to be informed. We need to be intelligent. We need to know what's going on in the world. Eugene Cho wrote a book. I love the title of this book, "Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk." The subtitle is "A Christian's Guide to Engaging Politics." And he writes, "It is our responsibility to be informed." This is something we all should do. We should know what's going on around us. Now, he doesn't say it's our responsibility to be experts, but we should be informed. We should be knowledgeable. And that's been my goal over these last few weeks. But I've only been able to scratch the surface. As I was researching these various subjects, I acquired over 100 pages of notes each week. Now, to give you some context, my sermons are 5 or 6 pages. So to try to get 100 pages down to 5 or 6, there's a lot of stuff I'd leave out. Aren't you glad? And I did try to distill the most important information, but there's still a lot out there. There's still a lot out there that can be known. I've attempted to whet your appetite so that maybe you'll dig a little more, if that's a subject that really captures your attention. We are truly blessed in our day and age to have instant access to information via the internet. We can be informed on what's happening in our world through 24/7 news outlets, bringing the world to our television, our computer, or even our phone screens. We can learn so much, but I think it's important that we not limit our information to online sources. I believe that part of our information gathering should come through real relationships. Getting to know people that have been involved in these issues, where these issues have touched their lives. And I think it's important as we do this to not limit ourselves to people who look like us and dress like us and talk like us and think like us and even believe like us. I'm not suggesting that we change our views to theirs. I am suggesting that we broaden our perspective. And we know what other people are saying and thinking because they might have a point. We may not agree with all of their conclusions, but they might have something to say on the subject that is very helpful to us. So I think it's important to be informed. We also need to be informed on what the Bible says about these subjects. And I do believe that the Bible has something to say, even to matters in our world today that you won't find in a concordance. You won't find the word abortion anywhere in the Bible. You won't find the word euthanasia. But there are principles in the Bible that speak to every issue that we face today. And we need to know what God has to say. We need a Christian view of the world. Now, I realize within the body of Christ, within this church family, there are people that believe the same God and trust the same Bible and come to different conclusions about a matter. That's okay. We don't have to agree on everything. But we do need to come at it with a biblical perspective. It needs to matter what God has to say. Even as we are gathering information from the world, we need to understand that what God says matters most. And if we do have to make a choice between what the world says and what God says, we need to take what God says every single time. But we need to know what that is. We need to know why we believe it, not just because the pastor said so, or not because my parents believe this way, or I've always been taught this. Make it personal. Why do I believe the way that I do? And I think we also need to guard against becoming narrow-minded. And I don't just mean being narrow-minded on every issue. I'm talking about focusing only on one. There are many Christians who are very passionate about one subject, and they devote their time and their energy and their resources to that. That's fine. And I believe we should pray that God would lead us where He would have us be involved. But it's not the only issue out there. And because another Christian maybe doesn't share your passion about that one issue doesn't mean that they're less spiritual. It doesn't mean that somehow they're wrong, because they may be just as passionate about a different issue that doesn't capture your attention as much. So let's not judge each other based on how fervent we are about the particular issue that's on our heart. And let's have a working knowledge of the issues going on in our world so that we can engage intelligently with the world around us. Many people outside the church think Christians are brainwashed and really are pretty ignorant. I'm using a nice word. When it comes to what's going on in the world. Unfortunately, we've often lived down to that expectation. We need to be better. We need to be informed. Don't have to be experts. We do need to be informed. Second, we must be involved. Back in Genesis 4:9, Cain asked the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you go through the Bible, and the answer to that is a resounding, "Yes, you are." We do have a responsibility to the people around us. Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon writes very, very pointed words here. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter." Sounds a lot like our communion hymn, doesn't it? rescue the perishing, care for the dying, right? Maybe it was inspired by that verse, I don't know. But the next verse is really pointed. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? What is Solomon saying here? Don't try to claim ignorance when you stand before God. Well, I didn't know about it. Well, you should have. It is our responsibility to be informed and to be involved. When it comes to the suffering of others, ignorance will be no excuse when we stand before God. When we treat others with a selfish indifference, when we communicate, whether by words or deeds, I couldn't care less, we are communicating something to them, and it's not, I love you. It's just the opposite of that. Instead, Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now notice, Paul does not say don't look out of your own interests. We all have responsibilities that we must do. We must care for ourselves. We must care for our families. He's not saying ignore those. He's saying don't only do that. Also look out for others. Expand your involvement beyond the four walls of your house or the four walls of your church. It's very easy to see society as somebody else, right? I mean, I talk about that a lot. You know, our culture, our society, our country, and it's always out there. It's always somebody else. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in our message on euthanasia, a book written by Johnny Erickson Tada. Those of you not familiar with that name, she was a young girl at the age of 17, very athletic. She dove into the Chesapeake Bay near her home, didn't realize it was shallow water, snapped her neck, and has been paralyzed from here down ever since. And that's been over 50 years ago, I believe. And she had said in her autobiography, I'm glad they didn't have the right to die legislation back then, because I probably would have. But she has lived, and she has made her life matter in ways that are hard to even imagine. She was speaking at a high school on the subject of euthanasia, and she shares this story that I'd like to share with you. She asked the question, what role do you think society should play in helping people decide when it is right to die? Said that to the class. A few hands went up. I could tell by their answers they felt society should take action to help hurting and dying people. Some students insisting that life, no matter how burdensome the treatment, and a few wanting to help by hurrying along the death process. One student shared how his mother was getting demoralized by the burden of taking care of his sister with developmental delays. He felt that society should, in his words, do something. So I challenged him. Like what? Like, I'm not sure, but society ought to get more involved in the lives of people like my mother. Johnny writes, I glanced at Ken, which is her husband, as if he nodded as if to give the go-ahead to take free rein with this young man. May I ask you what you have done to get more involved? The student smiled and shrugged. How have you helped alleviate the burden? Have you taken your sister on an outing lately? Maybe to the beach? Have you offered to do some shopping for your mother? Maybe your mom wouldn't be so demoralized. Maybe she wouldn't feel so stressed or burdened if you rolled up your sleeves a little higher to help. Now, a couple of his friends laughed and threw wads of paper at him. Okay, I see your point, he said. I smiled. My point is this. Society is not a bunch of people way out there who sit around big tables and think up political trends or cultural drifts. Society is you. Your actions, your decisions matter. What you do or don't do has a ripple effect on everyone around you. And on a smaller scale, your participation can even make a huge difference in what your family decides to do with your sister. The classroom fell silent, and I knew the lesson was being driven home. I paused, scanned the face of every student, and closed by saying, "You, my friends, are society." Let me turn that around just a little bit and hearken back to our call of worship. You, my friends, are the body of Christ. That comes right out of the New Testament. You are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it. It's not just a collective thing. It's not just some ambiguous, the church is out there, and the church should do more, and the church should get involved. Folks, you are the church. I am the church. I need to get involved. You need to get involved. And together, as we get involved, we can and will make a difference. We must get involved. It's not up to them. It's not even up to us. It's up to you, and it's up to me. You say, all right, what can I do? How can I get involved? Well, for one, you can participate. Volunteer your time. Use your talents. Offer material things that you have maybe that can help. And I'm not saying you have to donate a car or a truck to a ministry, but maybe use your car or truck for a day and help haul some things around or haul some people around that need it. Find a local organization that's dealing with the issue of your conviction and get involved. Ask them, what can I do? I'm sure they would love to hear that. And if there isn't one locally, consider starting one. One important way that every single one of us can and should participate in these matters of life and death is to vote. Now, I will never, ever tell you how to vote from this pulpit. But I will tell you, get out there and vote. There is no excuse for a child of God to not participate in the selection of those that we call to be leaders. And we absolutely have no right to complain about them if we've not participated in the selection of them. The ones we vote for may not win. I get that. And it may seem like our vote doesn't matter. It does. And I believe that every Christian has a responsibility given this land of freedom. There are millions, if not billions, of people on this planet that don't have that opportunity. We do. And for us to forfeit that, I think, is wrong. Every one of us should be involved. And to be involved, I think we need to be informed. We need to know what's going on. We need to know what the issues are. We need to know what the candidates stand on the issues. I realize a lot of the people that are involved in politics today, we may not like personally, but it's not about personality. What do they stand for? And don't just go by party label, because there are times when somebody may stand for something that's against what the party line is. We got to know about that. Years ago, there was an election here in Illinois for governor. And the Democratic candidate for governor was pro-life. The Republican candidate for governor was pro-choice. Totally flipped on that issue. And for people that only vote, well, I always vote this party, may not have realized that they were voting somebody in that was against what they felt. So get to know, find out what's going on, and then get involved. And then you can take that a step further. Engage those who represent you locally on a state level, on a national level. Write letters, make phone calls. You say, that doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Maybe not every single time, but you're doing something, and somebody is hearing it. Somebody is taking notice of that. Get involved. Understand what's going on in our communities. You know, on a local level, find out what's being taught in the schools. If you have kids or grandkids in the public school system, you ought to know what's being taught. Guarantee you, they're not going to be telling you that. In fact, they want to hide it a lot of the time. They'll take steps to make sure parents don't know what's going on. Why? Because you need to know. You need to know what's being offered to our children at public libraries. You might be shocked to see the things that are being promoted in our public libraries for children to be reading. Find out. And when you do find out, let your voice be heard. Get involved. Secondly, you can provide. You can give to ministries and organizations that are making a difference in these issues. Maybe you personally can't go and participate, but you can enable somebody who can. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Partnership. He was including those Philippian Christians as partners with him in the ministry. What did that look like? Well, later on in that same book, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 14, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Very practical. They were giving. They were giving money. They were giving supplies. They were enabling Paul to do his work. And that made them partners in the ministry. That also made them partners in the reward for his ministry. When Paul stood before God and was rewarded for all of the souls that he reached, those people who supported him received in that reward as well. Maybe you can't go, but you can give. And so we can provide. And that's something, again, we can all do to some degree. And then third, you can pray. Now, I'm not saying that's like a last resort. You know, if I can't go and I can't give, maybe I can pray. No, pray the whole time. Pray as you go. Pray as you give. Pray for opportunities to get involved. You see, many times in Paul's letters where he's saying, pray for us. Pray for me. He needed the prayers of his supporters. And those prayers are meaningful. I tell you, one of the greatest encouragements that I receive just on a day-to-day basis is when I get a note from somebody saying, I'm praying for you. That means a lot. And that's a way that we can all be involved in the work of the Lord. So be informed. Know the issues. Know those that are standing for or against them. Be involved. Participate. Provide. Pray for those who are taking a stand. And then finally, be improving. What do I mean by that? It's easy to focus on the death side of the matters of life and death. It's easy to take a stand against abortion, against euthanasia, against injustice, against the wanton taking of life. We call ourselves pro-life. Yet often we are little more than anti-abortion, anti-euthanasia, anti-this or that. What are we for? This really got brought home Way back in 1982, many of you know the name Jerry Falwell. He was a preacher. He got involved in politics, formed what was called the Moral Majority, went all over the country speaking out on issues of the day, and one of the primary issues he spoke out against was abortion. And one day after he had given a speech denouncing the evils of abortion, a reporter came up to him and asked, "What are you personally doing for these girls that are facing that question?" And it stopped him in his tracks. He had to admit, "I'm not doing anything." But he went back home, gathered his people together, and they began the Liberty Godparent Maternity Home, which was a place for pregnant girls to find Jesus, to find hope, and to find a future. That one home grew to 1,200 across the nation. And at one point, over 50% of the women and girls who came into those homes gave their children for adoption instead of aborting them. It mattered to them. You see, instead of just cursing the darkness, we need to light a candle. We need to show the light. We need to provide the alternatives. Just like Moses said in the scripture reading this morning from Deuteronomy, "I am giving you life and death, blessings and cursings." Right now, a lot of the people out in the world only see death. That's the only option they have because they haven't been told anything else. You don't want that baby. It's inconvenient. You can't afford it. Well, kill it. And they're not told any other option. Your parent or your grandparent or your elderly spouse or whoever is suffering, well, just let them die. Put them to death. End their suffering. But they're not given any other option. We need to be giving options. We need to be sharing the positive, sharing the life as opposed to the death. Let people know what's there. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand against abortion, but we should advocate for adoption. We should provide support for expecting mothers in need, like the New Life Pregnancy Center in Decatur. And by the way, the baby bottle campaign ends next Sunday, so bring them in. There's a ministry practically in our backyard that we can get involved and we can be participating and providing for and praying for them, because they are giving opportunities. They're giving options. You don't have to end that pregnancy. There's other ways. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand against euthanasia, but we should also support hospice services in our area, especially those that are faith-based, as an alternative. We might complain about the trouble that young people get into, but we have an opportunity to support Little Galilee Camp and The Vault and other Christian organizations that will take kids in and give them an alternative to hanging out on the streets and getting into trouble. We can wring our hands about the homeless in our area, but we can support ministries like God's Shelter of Love. You may have noticed in the last couple of weeks, they're full to capacity. They've never had more people in their facility than they do right now. They need help. The Salvation Army, the Oasis down in Decatur, which provides a shelter for men during the day. Salvation Army provides shelter during the night. We can get involved. I want to conclude with the words of Jesus in the parable in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, he tells a story of a shepherd who gathers together his flocks and separates them into the sheep and the goats. Beginning in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you before since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whenever you did this for one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. The rest of the parable goes the other side. And he concludes, when you did not do it to the least of my brothers, you did not do it to me. These are matters of life and death. We have been privileged of being exposed to the light. We know the truth. We stand for life. But it's not enough to do it in these four walls. We need to do something in our world. In the final analysis, we should not be known just for what we're against. We should be known for what we're for. In these matters of life and death, let's be truly pro-life and not just anti-death. Let's light a candle and not just curse the darkness. Let's point them to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, because that is the only way to truly make a difference in our world and in the lives of those we encounter.